Well, hello everyone. Howdy. It's good to be with you today to share some things with you about God's love for us, your life in Christ, and this wonder of wonders, this sign and wonder of God's love that He has joined us, the Father, to the very life of Christ, that we might know the life and life more abundant that Jesus lives. Just an amazing reality that you've been placed into His story, into His life, so that He can live out His life and His story through your life and your life story. Just stunning. There's some particular thing I want to share with you today about God not being disappointed in you. For those of you who kind of live most of the time with a low-grade fever of guilt and condemnation, sort of a low-grade fever of believing that God is at some level always disappointed with you because your performance is not quite good enough, my prayer is that God will use this word today, even though it's a short word, to liberate you from that forever. And you'll dare to believe the truth. And Jesus is the truth about everything. And He came to reveal to us the truth about the Father. This is from John 3:16-17. John 3:16, probably the most famous script verse in all scriptures. Because I wanted to just say some things to you about who God is. C.S. Lewis or A.W. Tozer, one of them said this, that the most important thing about us is what we believe about God. That's really a true statement. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. Now, the second most important thing is what you believe God believes about you. But I want to talk to you a little bit about what you believe about God today and help us be healed of wrong perspectives, of creating a God in our own mind that isn't the God that Jesus has revealed. Because the scripture says that He's the exact representation of His nature. That's Hebrews chapter 1. So Christ came to tell the truth about God. That's what He says in John 1:18, that no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has in detail explained Him. That's what that word means. Okay, so let me just again read these two verses. This is John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world, and this is the fallen world, so this is the broken world, the sinful world. He's talking about Christians here, he's talking about the whole world. For God so loved the lost world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I don't know if the King James translates that as everlasting life. I think that's an unfortunate translation, because the word eternal life here, the word aion, means more than just something that lasts forever. It talks about a quality of a time, a quality about something, as certain characteristics of an age or a season or whatever. And so he's talking about life as it's lived in heaven. He's talking about a quality of life. When Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, that's eternal life. And it does last forever. But it begins the moment you become a Christian. And so it says here that God so loved the world. Not that God was so mad at the world. Not that God was so angry at the world. But God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him wouldn't perish. Now the word perish doesn't carry the idea about going to hell. Do I believe there is a hell? Yes. But the word, and maybe hell is the ultimate expression of this word perish. But the word perish is a Greek word. It just means for something to ruin or to be spoiled. God's original intention in creating us is that we would be able to participate in all that He is and all that He has. He created us to share in His life, experiencing all that He is and all that He has. But because of the fall, humanity lives in a constant vicious cycle of self-destruction. That's what sin does to us. It ruins us. It spoils us. I don't mean spoil like in spoiling a child, but makes something spoiled isn't what it's supposed to be. It's ruined. And it breaks God's heart to see humanity ruined and not fulfilling the destiny for which we were created, to experience union with Him, enjoying all that He is and all that He has. participate in all that he is and all that he has. And so his love for us and his desire to rescue us, that's his heart. He sent his son that whoever would just simply believe in him would no longer perish, but they would experience life and life more abundant. So God's desire is our transformation. It's not just rescuing us out of hell so that we'll go to heaven one day. Thank God that we're not going to go to hell if you're a Christian. Thank God we're going to go to heaven one day. But it was to rescue us and to restore us to his original vision for us, that in union with Christ, we would participate in all that God is and all that God has. So now, having said that, that's God's priority. God's priority in your life is your transformation. Okay, now, having said that, real familiar passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this chapter that describes agape love. So it says this, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, love is not arrogant, love does not act unbecoming, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, and does not take into account wrong suffered. Now hear those words, especially this last phrase. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, and doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Now that makes sense. I think I posted this 2 days ago on Facebook, that if you're not seeking your own, if it's not about you, you're not seeking your own, then of course you don't take into account wrongs. You're not provoked. You don't take into account wrong suffered because it's not about you and how much you are hurt. When somebody does something that wrongs you, if you're walking in love, you don't take it personally. You don't live hurt with them. You are hurt now for them. Because out of their brokenness, if they wronged you, you're hurt for them because of their brokenness. You don't stay hurt with them. You're not hurt for yourself. It's about them. Because you're not seeking your own, so you're not hurt for yourself. You know, you don't take into account a wrong suffered. If you're not living for yourself, then you can't take account a wrong suffered. Because it's about them. Now, having said that, the scripture tells us that God is love. And this is God's love described to us and how we're supposed to walk in that, reveal that, steward that. But it also is, therefore, a description of just how God loves and who God is as love. And so God as love does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. God doesn't take it personally. When we fail, when we mess up, what God's concerned with is that we don't mess up, because sin causes self-destruction. He came to set us free from that vicious cycle. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. God's not in heaven counting. He says he's not counting our transgressions, our trespasses against us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's what it says. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's what it says. And so the Lord's not in heaven as this perfectionist, pouting whenever we blow it, wanting to turn his back on us, living disappointed with us. I don't believe that God does that. I believe that God gets disappointed for us because he hates sin. He doesn't hate us when we sin. He hates sin. He hates evil because of how much destruction it brings to us. He so loves us, he hates sin, hates sin's reign because it ruins us. It brings damage to us, and he hates things that damage the object of his love. You with me? And so when we blow it, it's not about God taking it personally and therefore being ticked off at us because we didn't get it right. God's heart's broken for us. He's disappointed for us. He doesn't take it personally. He doesn't take it to heart. He doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. He's not hurting for himself. He's hurting for us. That's really important for you to remember. because it'll help you again reinforce who he is and what he's all about in your life. He's about your transformation, not your condemnation. God's not moody. He's not in a bad mood towards you ever. Does the Holy Spirit, is he ever grieved? Yes. But he's grieved about the sin. He's grieved over the fact that we've made a choice that hurts us, that brings destruction to us. It's not because it does any damage to God. Is it contrary to his holiness, to his otherness? Yes. But holiness isn't just about not sinning. Holiness is about walking in the otherness of God, the wholeness of God. See, the word righteousness, the best way I could describe righteousness would be unbrokenness and innocence. He wants us to walk in restored innocence. He wants us to walk in the unbrokenness of Jesus. And therefore, we have the unbrokenness of Jesus, the rightness of Jesus, as a free gift. We don't have to earn that. It's a free gift. The wholeness of Jesus, the innocence of Jesus, is a free gift to us. And it breaks his heart on our behalf. It grieves him when we choose to not walk in that and we walk in brokenness and the destruction that it brings to us and it brings to others. Do you hear me? It's significant that you understand that. So that when you fail, you know, love will compel you. His love will compel you to want to repent. The word repent doesn't mean that you try to stop sinning. The word repent means to agree with. That, oh, you agree with him. You surrender to his way of thinking about that. That is wrong. It is self-destructive. It is sin against holiness and sin against righteousness because you've chosen brokenness. You've chosen not the glorious otherness of Christ-likeness. You've chosen to walk in the commonality of human brokenness. That breaks God's heart. But he doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, and therefore turn his back on you or go into his room and pout. His goodness doesn't go away because you've blown it. He doesn't take it personally. Because what he wants for you, and he's determined to be good to you to make it happen. What he wants for you is your transformation. Because he came not just to pay for your sin so that you'll go to heaven one day. He came and paid for your sin, took care of the issue of sin, fought that fight on our behalf, conquered the reign of sin, so you're no longer under condemnation. He took in our name, in our place, the condemnation of sin and died our death. And he took who we were as the serial sinner, the slave to sin, and crucified who we were so that we might be one with him and experience the life that he lives. And his commitment is our transformation so that we'll grow more and more Christ-likeness and therefore enjoy more and more freedom. It was for freedom's sake that Christ has come to set us free. God doesn't live disappointed in you. He does get disappointed for you because he wants so much more. He wants you to grow up into all things in Christ. He wants you to mature in Christ so that you can enjoy without reservation, without restriction, the fullness of Jesus every moment of every day. Okay? Well, I hope that's encouraging to you. It may be hard for you to believe because it just seems too good. It's grace, and it's not cheap grace. It cost him everything. And grace doesn't provoke us to sin. Grace says, if you think that hearing that word says, okay, if God doesn't take it personally, then I'm going to go out and sin all I want to, really. Then I would ask, have you really been born again? Because the Holy Spirit's working in us, the righteousness of Christ. And the more we encounter God's love and God's grace, the more we don't want to sin. Because we want to walk in a conscious experience of knowing and manifesting his goodness and his blessing and favor in our lives. Amen. When the woman caught in adultery was brought before Jesus, and they were trying to get Jesus to stone her, to help stone her to death, he wouldn't do it. And when they finally left, all the Pharisees who left, And Jesus said to her, does anyone condemn you now? She said, no. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus came to not condemn us. As I said this before, it's not just that he didn't come condemning us. He came to not condemn us. Because in not condemning us, he's able to say, go and sin no more. And our response of love, that's our response of love. It's the love of Christ that compels us towards holiness and righteousness. Are you with me? Yes, we want to walk in Christ-likeness, but guilt and condemnation and the fear of rejection and the low-grade fever of feeling like God's disappointed in you never motivates a person into holiness. A desire to experience the all that Christ paid for us to experience, all that he is, all that he has, that's what motivates us to live a life of radical surrender so we can experience the otherness of Jesus in fullness. Okay? Well, have a great rest of the day. I will not be with you again tomorrow or Friday. And next week, I go to, with a team of people, I go to Paris, France, to do some ministry. So it'll be a little while before we're back together. I understood we had some technical issues yesterday, and I would apologize for that, but it wasn't like we did it on purpose. It just is a revelation that we're still trying to make this thing work better, and we will, God, by God's grace. But I love you. Enjoy this amazing adventure called Christianity. Amen.